We go back this evening, friends, looking to the Lord, but we go back this evening to the verses that we began to consider this morning in the 41st chapter of Genesis. I'll read again from verse 53 to the end. And the 7 years of plenteousness that was in the land of Egypt were ended. And the 7 years of dearth began to come, according as Joseph had said. And the dearth was in all lands, but in all the land of Egypt there was bread. And when all the land of Egypt was famished, the people cried to Pharaoh for bread. And Pharaoh said unto all the Egyptians, Go unto Joseph. What he saith to you, do. And the famine was over all the face of the earth. Joseph opened all the storehouses and sold unto the Egyptians. And the famine waxed sore in the land of Egypt, and all countries came into Egypt to Joseph for to buy corn. Well, this morning we broke into the marvellous history of Joseph at the point where he has become effectively the prime minister of Egypt, from the pit to prime minister. And as governor of Egypt, put in charge by Pharaoh, he superintended these storehouses full of grain that had been garnered during those years of plenty. But now the time of dearth had come, and Joseph was ready to distribute from these overflowing storehouses. The starving Egyptians would come. Joseph's family, crucially, they would be saved by this food laid up in the storehouses. And there was also enough, as we mentioned this morning, for all the surrounding nations, surrounding Egypt, enough for them as well. So we have here a wonderful type of the Lord Jesus Christ in his fullness. The fullness, a fullness resides in Jesus, our head. That line has been going through my mind these last weeks, and I would like it to stay in my mind. A fullness resides in Jesus, our head. There is a fullness which he has then for the sake of his starving people. Now, we find these on the pages of Scripture. Starving spiritually, I mean. Of course, Jacob, for example, he was brought to a point of spiritual starvation, was he not? And he desperately wanted the blessing. Do you remember how tenacious he was, hanging on to the angel? I will not let thee go, except thou bless me. Now, there's a starving man for you, spiritually speaking. Jabez felt the hunger pangs as well. Oh, that thou wouldst bless me indeed, he said, as if to say that no standard blessing will do for me now. The psalmist in Psalm 130 cried to the Lord out of the depths. What did he want? What was his condition? What was the trouble? Well, he wanted pardon. He'd sinned against the Lord. He became aware of it. And he wanted forgiveness. And as he surfaces out of the depths, he'd sunk fathoms, hadn't he? But he's coming up out of the depths. And he comes to the top, as it were. And what does he find? Plenteous redemption. The fullness of Christ again, you see. David, the same. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. He's looking for a supernatural result. His faith stretches to this, that he knows the Lord can wash him in his filth. Bartimaeus comes to the storehouse. What does he want? Lord, have mercy upon me. And so something of the fullness of the mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ was made known to him, that he should come and ask for it. And you remember that woman of Canaan. And she comes, and we could almost say that she nags the Saviour, doesn't she? She keeps on and won't take no for an answer. May that spirit be in us. That spirit of prayer, that spirit of asking and seeking and knocking and asking and seeking and knocking.
Lord, help me.
But she obtained, didn't she?
And do you remember the exhortation, let us come boldly, what that means is confidently, unto the throne of grace that we may obtain. Now, this has been an exercise with me for many, many years, that I should not only come, but that I should obtain. Do you desire that? Are you looking for that, that you should obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need? We need to be obtainers. After all, there is enough in the Lord Jesus, is there not? Enough to overflowing. And I hope this evening that as the Lord helps us, we shall see something more of the fullness of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, we began with Joseph this morning, but illustrated the fullness from the parable of the prodigal. And what we saw in the case of the parable of the prodigal, the case of Joseph, but supremely in the Lord Jesus Christ, of course, is a fullness of forbearance with us as sinners, a fullness of patience and long suffering with us. And the second thing we saw was goodness. You remember how the prodigal thinking, his mind going back home and thinking of the superfluity of bread. There was enough there. He knew that. And that drew him home, didn't it? The goodness of God causing us to repent. And then fullness of knowledge. And we think of the Father seeing the Son when he was a great way off. And we have been seen. All of us were Christians here this evening. We were tracked, weren't we, in the days of our unregeneracy. But it wasn't just a cold clinical inspection of us by the Lord Jesus Christ. There was love in it, and there was determination to save in that love, wasn't there? Oh, we bless God for these things, the fullness of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now this evening then, first of all, we must note the fullness, which is not immediately apparent in Joseph, but it was there, and that is the fullness of compassion. And as we follow the narrative in Genesis, we might well admire the efficient way in which Joseph dealt with the problem of the dearth. He was very wise. He was very able and very efficient in superintending the storehouses so that there was enough for all who came. But we wouldn't necessarily see a fullness of compassion in him unless we went on to chapter 45. And there is a most wonderful scene where Joseph could not refrain himself from revealing himself to his brethren. And if you remember, he weeps aloud and he comforts these brothers of his, perfidious brethren as they had been. And we do see at that point that he is full of feeling, not just full of efficiency, full of feeling, the feeling of compassion. And it was out of that compassion, you see, that he would go on then to feed them and keep them alive and rescue them from the calamity of starvation. Compassion. And in the parable of the prodigal, as we follow the unfolding events, we read, when he, the prodigal that is, was a great way off, his father saw him. So we were thinking of that this morning, the knowledge. And the next thing is, saw him and had compassion. What did the father feel? Well, pity. He felt pity. His son was in a pitiful state. And the father saw his misery and he felt for him. He felt so very sorry for this son. But as we read on in the parable, we find that this boy's elder brother is completely devoid of compassion, which just highlights the father's compassion, really. So let's just think of the elder brother and his attitude for a moment. These are the sort of sorts of thoughts he would have had, knowing how he's described in the parable, I'm sure he would have thought something like this concerning his younger brother who was now coming home. Well, look at the state of him, this brother of mine. Disgusting. Oh, the stench of the swine. It's revolting. Stand back, for I am cleaner than thou. Look at him, all his inheritance gone. Wasted, what a fool he is. He's got nothing now for a rainy day. He's brought dishonour on the family's good name. Well, let him take the consequences and let him reap what he's sown. Now, what I've described to you, friends, is Pharisaical hardness. And I'm frightened of that. May we be kept from that. Father, on the other hand, you see, I've said that now for a contrast. Father is moved, isn't he? He pities his son in his filth. He's sorry that he's been so far away. He feels for him in his hunger. He sympathizes with him because he realizes now that he'll have pangs of conscience. He's moved as he sees the condition. He's degraded, he's destitute, filthy. He's moved. He's sorry. He feels. And do you know, friends, in the Gospels, we find the whole range of human emotions expressed by the Lord Jesus Christ. The whole gamut, right from the lowest. You know, I suppose the lowest that the Lord Jesus Christ felt was this. His soul was exceeding sorrowful unto death at one point, wasn't it? The very lowest. And then the highest, we find the Lord Jesus Christ rejoicing in spirit. But the emotion most frequently attributed to the Lord Jesus Christ is compassion. And it gives us a wonderful insight into him. A window into his heart, in a way. Let me just mention, just very briefly, some of the instances where the Lord Jesus Christ's compassion was drawn out. He saw the multitude starving, and he stated that he had compassion on them. Not only was it seen, but from his own mouth he says, I have compassion on the multitude because they've been with me 3 days and have nothing to eat. His heart throbbed with pity when he saw 2 blind men, thinking probably, the glories of creation, these can't see. I remember hearing of a man, a blind beggar in Central Park in New York, and there was hardly anything in his tin, in his box, as he just sat there. But then he had someone to write a sign. It's spring in Central Park and I'm blind. And the tin filled up. And the Lord Jesus Christ probably thinks, these men, look what they can't see. Look what they can't see of God's creation. Thinking spiritually, the Lord Jesus Christ would have compassion on us because there is so much we can't see in our natural state, isn't there? Can't see the glories and the beauty and the sufficiency of the Lord Jesus Christ, that's for sure. And he has compassion on us because we can't see. A leper, again, he had compassion on him. This disease that was totally incurable. Of course, there were others that were as sheep without a shepherd. But do you know, there is something even more wonderful still in compassion, more than pity. I'm just trying to think of the elements of compassion. There is fellow feeling in the compassion of the Lord Jesus Christ. The warmth of fellow feeling. Now, some of you might be brought to think, well, is that so regarding the Lord Jesus Christ and us? Is there more even than pity for the prodigals? How can, you might be brought to ask this, how can he feel with us How can he feel what we are feeling in our state, in the state of misery, in the state that the prodigal was in? Well, the answer to that is precisely because he was tempted in all points, you see. He never succumbed, we know that. But he was tempted. So the Lord Jesus Christ, contemplating prodigals, could well think in this vein. The prodigal, what is the part of his sinfulness? It's selfishness, really, isn't it? He, as I said this morning, he wants all he can get. His father's feelings are nothing to him at all. I want, I want, I want. It's my right. And the Lord Jesus Christ, looking at that prodigal, might think in this way: I was tempted to be selfish. I was tempted to live the independent life and leave home. I was tempted by the bright lights of the far country too. I've got to prove that to you now, haven't I? Think of the temptation which Satan put to the Saviour. You remember showing him the kingdoms of the world. Wasn't that the same in essence as the lure of the far country? The same thing really, wasn't it? Wasn't it a temptation to be independent? Which again, we see that as a feature of the prodigal son. He wants to do his own thing and go his own way. He didn't care about anybody else. Independence. And so the Lord Jesus Christ was tempted to be independent when he was tempted to command the stone to be made into bread. See, the Lord Jesus Christ, there's a wonderful thing about him. In the state of his humiliation at his incarnation, he was dependent on his Father. That's why he prayed. That's why he prayed so much. But Satan was tempting him on that occasion to be independent. That was the temptation to which the prodigal gave in. Of course, the Lord Jesus Christ never gave in, but he has fellow feeling. He knows what the temptation is, you see. So, yes, there's an ocean of pity in our Saviour. But compassion, I would suggest to you this evening, the fellow feeling part of the compassion is the very cream of it. The very cream of it. And there are times, aren't there, when we badly need the comfort and the relief of the compassion of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we might well be brought to say to him, Lord Jesus, look, look upon me. Look at the state in which I'm in. I'm in a pitiful state. Lord, show thy compassion. I believe that thou hast plenty of it. Thou art not short of it. It hasn't run out. And then how wonderful when we come like that, appealing to the compassion of the Lord Jesus Christ, to have the store, the door of the storehouse open to us. And the Lord's compassion spills out and we are surprised. We are swamped with it. I'll give you an instance now of a man naturally fearful, coming to the end of his life, very near to the end of his life by the looks of it. He's been an anxious man all his life, and just some 3 years ago made a profession of faith. And I've thought of him ever since. Well, I hope he has life. And he would be one who sees men as trees walking, perhaps not as clearly as we would like him to see things spiritually. And so still anxious, and has been very ill, and has said to me, I'm frightened. Frightened of death. He's honest. And I tried to comfort him, of course. I tried to bring the truth of Scripture to him and to point him all the time to the Lord Jesus. Man keeps looking at himself, his poor performance and all that. It's a great temptation for us to do that, isn't it, always? And I always try to point him away to the sufficiency, the work, the worth, the obedience, the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not you, it's him. It's him. You must rely entirely upon the Lord Jesus Christ. And he says yes. And he's still fearful. And so I've been praying, concerning this, of course, and the church to which he belongs has been praying. And then recently, very now in these last days, I was speaking to his wife yesterday on the phone, and he said, "The fear is gone. The compassion of Christ. I'm at peace." Now that's marvellous, isn't it? Shouldn't wonder at it, really, should we? Coming to the storehouse. Plenitude of compassion, fullness of compassion in the Lord Jesus Christ. He sees this man, his own child, in such a desperately fearful state, facing the last enemy. And now he's been granted that peace. Well, that's the first thing. When he was a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion. And we come now then to something else. And ran. We said this morning that we can miss a lot from these parables because perhaps we're not aware of the Middle Eastern background. And I believe that many of these parables spoken by the Lord Jesus Christ would have absolutely astounded and scandalized his hearers when he spoke to them, for example, of a commendable Samaritan, a good Samaritan. His Jewish hearers would have thought, can any good thing come out of Samaria? They were prejudiced against the Samaritans, of course. And similarly here, to hear our Lord Jesus Christ depicting this hoary head of the family, an honourable man, a venerable patriarch, running at all, running anywhere, would have greatly surprised them. I can see them raising their eyebrows when the Lord Jesus Christ spoke of this head of the family, this middle-aged man, maybe an elderly man, running. They wouldn't have seen that, you see. And why would it have surprised them so much? They wouldn't have seen it, but it would indicate a loss of dignity. And as I said this morning, honour and dignity, very, very important in Middle Eastern culture. And composure for a middle-aged man and an elderly man, and what we call gravitas, very important. Middle-aged men, elderly men, simply did not run, even if they could run. It was beneath them. But then to hear the Lord Jesus Christ telling the parable and depicting the Father not only running, but running to greet the son that had so dishonored him and slighted him. And that would have absolutely scandalized them, his hearers. It was unheard of. I read a book some years ago which was extremely helpful concerning background. There are not many books that I've read that are all that helpful, but this man had spent some time amongst people in the Middle East and had sat down with Bedouin, for example, and had asked them about their lives and had observed them and lived with them. And then he told them some of these parables and watched their reaction. And he asked them, "Have you ever heard of a son doing this to his father, saying to his father, 'I want my inheritance now'?" And uniformly the answer was, from all that he asked, "Never heard of such a thing. It's not been known." And in a Middle Eastern village, everybody would have known everybody else's business. Of course, that may be true in Mottisham, but it'd certainly be true in these small villages in the Middle East. They would have known this younger son, that he was the black sheep of the family. Of course, they would have known exactly what he'd done to his father. And they see now this prodigal coming back into the village in such a bedraggled state, and they can't believe what they're seeing because the father runs like a teenager to receive him and to welcome him. and they cannot understand the exuberance and the extravagance of the welcome. Not only is it incomprehensible, it's reprehensible. He shouldn't be doing that. And he would have come in then for severe criticism from the villagers, the father, for acting like this. Where is his sense of honour? Where is his sense of injured justice? This kind of reception given to this wayward son seems to condone his behaviour, and it's preposterous behaviour. So the old man has gone soft. Where is his moral fibre? What does this tell us? Grace is scandalous, isn't it? But the father, you notice, is willing to suffer criticism. He's willing to suffer whatever the villagers say about him, whatever the villagers say to him, however much criticized he's going to be, he's willing to take it. Why? Because he loves his son. So we come to another fullness now. The fullness of love which suffers. And don't we see a pale reflection in the father's loss of dignity as he runs? We see in the Lord Jesus Christ his willingness to suffer shame, don't we? Out of love for prodigals. You think of the shame suffered by the Lord Jesus Christ, different aspects of him. Of shame, stripped of his garments, wasn't he? The mockery, the reed, the robe, and the crown of thorns, and he suffers disgrace because he's numbered with the transgressors. He's got criminals either side of him crucified. So what are people going to think? Well, he's a criminal, obviously. The Jews thought that he was cursed for his own crimes, whereas actually he's cursed for our crimes, of course. So now the father in the parable would suffer criticism. The Lord Jesus Christ suffers crucifixion. But it's suffering for love in both cases, isn't it? I want you to just note the reservoir of love that suffers in the Lord Jesus. Amazingly, Mrs. Hart was playing the tune to this hymn before we started, and there hasn't been any collusion. That's quite amazing. We sing this hymn very often in Wales. It's a translation of a Welsh hymn. Think now of Christ. Think of him crucified. Here is love, vast as the ocean. Loving kindness as the flood, when the Prince of Life, our ransom, shed for us his precious blood. Who his love will not remember, who can cease to sing his praise, he will never be forgotten throughout heaven's eternal days. On the Mount of Crucifixion, fountains open deep and wide, the equivalent of the storehouses again. Storehouses, the fountains of love. Through the floodgates of God's mercy flowed a vast, gracious tide, grace and love, like mighty rivers poured incessant from above, and heaven's peace and perfect justice kissed a guilty church in love. Love of the Lord Jesus Christ, willing to suffer. There's a fullness of it. Here is a man who'd been to the storehouse of love, the love that's willing to suffer. The Apostle Paul came, didn't he? And he goes away from the storehouse and he says, he loved me and gave himself for me. He's known something of it, isn't he? The vastness of it is there. And some has come to him. Some has flowed into his heart. We remain for a moment with the father running, but we come to another fullness. And we see something else. A fullness of energy. A fullness of power, a fullness of stamina. As far as the authority or power aspect is concerned. You can see it very clearly in Joseph. He was invested with power and authority. The Lord Jesus Christ is invested also. All power is given unto me in heaven and on earth, says the Lord Jesus Christ. The aspect of energy we see in the parable of the lost sheep, don't we? We see it in the good shepherd searching for the sheep, uphill and down dale, but he keeps at it, doesn't he? Sticks with it, this quest for the sheep. And there are some wonderful depictions of our energetic Saviour in Scripture, and I love them. In Deuteronomy 33, for example, the God of Jeshurun, and we read of him, who rideth upon the heavens in thine help. And what comes to me when I think of that, the Lord Jesus Christ coming on the heavens to our help, is this, that sometimes, you know, we are so taken up with circumstances, and we cast around, we look around for deliverance. Who is going to help us? In the Old Testament, that was continually happening, wasn't it? Israel was looking to Egypt for an alliance, or was trusting in princes or horses and chariots. But they came to the Red Sea. Now, what happened was this, that they were shut up, weren't they, either side between Pi-Hahiroth and Baal-Zephon, and the Egyptians were behind. But here comes help from above. I wonder, are you looking for that? Are you thinking in those terms? Who rideth upon the heaven in thy help? Riding upon the heaven suggests that energy, doesn't it? That power. We have it, the same sort of thing in Psalm 45, the Lord Jesus Christ riding prosperously. Nothing stopping him, no impediments. Everything having to give way before this one who rides prosperously. And the same in Revelation. He goes forth conquering and to conquer. And in Isaiah, he travels in the greatness of his strength and mighty to save. We sometimes speak about people who seem to have boundless energy, don't we? But of course, there are bounds to human energy. And the scripture teaches us very clearly about that. Those that are in their prime, even the prime of life, even the youths shall faint and be weary, and the young men utterly fall. But the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary. And so the father in the parable will run to the ends of the earth to greet this son. It's called the zeal of the Lord of hosts, friends. And it goes as far as prodigals are away. John Newton, whom I referred to briefly this morning, he was the other side of the world in a ship called the Greyhound. But the Lord Jesus Christ outran the Greyhound and got to him the other side of the world. Jacob hastened to Bethel, you'll remember, to get away from home, to escape. And he found that the Lord had got there before him. The energy of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you see, when we think about it, the compassion, the pity of the Lord Jesus Christ, what would that be without the power? What would it be without the power to save? The greatness of his strength as he travels. So when we consider the divine energy of the Saviour, now we have to come to a conclusion about this. I'm asking you to think of the storehouse. I'm asking you to think of the fullness of power, divine energy, if you like, that's in the Lord Jesus Christ. So we are brought to this. Is anything too hard for the Lord? Now, I hope your faith and mine can stretch to that tonight, to ask that question. Is anything too hard for the Lord, considering this power that we have been talking about? Now, how are you this evening? Are you fainting? Do heart and flesh fail because of things going on? Do you feel like giving up, retiring from your profession and thinking of you as a soldier in the Lord's army? Remember, the apostle tells young Timothy, timid Timothy, be a good soldier of Jesus Christ, endure hardness, he says. Remember now, you're in the army, you're a soldier. But soldiers, I imagine, from time to time, you know, they long to be discharged and they long to be in mufti again and in the demob suit. And you might be feeling like that this evening. Well, listen, he giveth power to the faint, and to them that have no might, he increaseth strength. Here are some fainting ones creeping to the storehouse. They that wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Or are you going through a trial at this present time? Do you feel that you're very tried in your circumstances? You're not sure of the outcome. You're not sure how you're going to stand the test of this trial. You perceive that it is a test of faith. Paul was literally on trial. And what did he say? What was his testimony? Notwithstanding, he said, everybody left me. Notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me. And what did he do? Strengthen me. And so here is a man, galvanized, strengthened. So he stands. No doubt he'd been to the storehouse, you see. Oh, but now comes an impossible challenge to the Lord's strength. A problem that will be too much for his strength. Never will he be able to perform this. Contentment. To know how to be abased and to know how to abound. Now, I am convinced personally of this. It's true, it's there in Scripture, on the page of Scripture, but I know it in my own heart. Godliness with contentment is great gain. I have no qualms, no quibbles, no doubts at all that that is true. But is it possible for me? That's the thing. I'm tempted to think sometimes this is a problem too great for the Lord. Because I'm not naturally a contented person. But there was one who said this, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. He'd gone to the storehouse of divine power, and he'd been strengthened to be content. And long and short of it is, friends, that the things that are impossible with men are possible with God. Now, it would be wonderful for us to have this testimony, wouldn't it? Each one, and of his fullness have I received. Wouldn't that be wonderful now if all of us had that testimony this evening? And that we had been brought to prove the fullness of the compassion of the Lord Jesus Christ, the fullness of the love that was willing to suffer, fullness of power. Now we've only just begun to look into the storehouse. And there will be more tomorrow evening if the Lord spares us. The fountain or flows our woes to redress. Still more he bestows, and grace upon grace, his gifts in abundance we daily receive. He has a redundance for all that believe. Amen.